Welcome, ladies, and the few other guests we have tonight. Welcome to Ladies Leading Ladies. I'm Gail Hofker, and I'll be your hostess for tonight's Bible study. And Kathy is going to start us off with an opening prayer.
Almighty God, great Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for the day that you have given to us and now for the opportunity of the Bible study. We just ask you to please bless it, bless Gail so that she can get across the important lessons that we need to learn and understand and help our hearing and to be able to take it in and to use this information for later. Father, I ask that you also please be with the technology, keep it going without any interference, keep us protected from Satan and all that he can do to mess everything up for us. We just thank you for everything that you do for us. We just ask this all in the name of your wonderful and beloved Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. And welcome once again, and we'll get started. The woman that we are going to study this evening is not well known. She is in a very well-known story, but she is overshadowed by other main characters that have been spoken about in many books, Bible studies, sermons, and what have you. Even though we do not hear much about her, she was prophesied to be the key to the climax of her story, yet her story is rarely spoken about. She is not held up as a shining example like Esther or Deborah, yet she is there with her own lessons to teach us. Who is this mysterious woman? This woman who wasn't a ruler, she wasn't a judge, and she didn't lead God's people, but God used her nonetheless. Her name is Jael. Her story is unique and quite different than most women we have covered in the Bible. Rather than being feminine, pleasant, caring, and beautiful, her story is quite frankly gory and in many ways ugly. Though she is quite different than many of the women we have studied, Jael was used in a great way by God. After this short introduction to Jael, you may still be scratching your head. Who is Jael? I don't remember her story in the Bible. We find her story in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, wrapped up in the story of Deborah and Barak. I am sure you recognize those names. Jael is one of those women whom we are not given a lot of details of background of her in the Bible. All we know for sure about her is that she was a wife of a man named Heber, who was a Kenite. The Kenites are the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, his Moses' father-in-law's family. And according to Joshua 1:16, the Kenites settled in the Negev in Judah, a desert in the semi-desert region of southern Israel that stretches to the Red Sea. Her name, often pronounced Jael in English, is pronounced Ya'el in Hebrew. I'll be using Jael just because most people are more familiar with that. It is also the Hebrew name of a male ibex, a mountain goat native to the Judean desert, which carries connotations of agility, independence, and a strong connection to the natural world. These qualities are often admired and can be seen as imparting a sense of resilience and resourcefulness in the person who bears the name. I believe we will see this true of Jael. We do not know about Jael's past. Was she a Kenite like her husband or an Israelite? You know, she because her she was a Ken her husband her name was a Kenite, but she could have been an Israelite married to a Kenite man. If we knew these things, we might understand a little better why she was motivated to do what she did. Perhaps God has left that information unknown to make the story more timeless and have the ability to apply to more people in more situations. Before we continue with the story of Jael, let's step back and examine what is happening in the nation of Israel at this time. This was during the time of the judges. The zealous judge Ehud had died. You may remember Ehud as the judge who killed the Moabite king Eglon. Eglon was so fat that when Ehud stabbed him with a knife, it went in so far that the fat closed around his whole knife and hilt. He was one big guy. Without the steadying hand of Ehud, Israel once again, quote, did evil in the sight of the Lord, unquote. That's in Judges 4, verse 1. And they became enslaved by Jabin, king of Canaan, who ruled in Hazor, which is about 15 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. This is the state of Israel during our story tonight. Under the hand of Sisera, the general of the Canaanite army, they were severely oppressed. This was the severest oppression to which Israel had been subjected, but it fell heaviest on the tribes in the north, and it was not till after a grinding servitude of 20 years that they were awakened to the view to view it as a punishment of their sins to seek deliverance from God. In Judges 4, verse 2, it says that Sisera lived in Harosheth of the nations. Harosheth of the nations, or Harosheth of the Gentiles, indicating its role as a center of Canaanite power and influence. I tried to find out exactly where this was, and basically, they don't know where it is. One article I read had seven possibilities of locations for it, so I decided not to even didn't go any further than that. At the time of the writing down of this portion of scriptures, I would guess that everyone knew where it was and what its significance was. How strong was Sisera's army? Verse 3 says, this is verse 3 of Judges 4. He had 900 chariots of iron. Chariots needed open flat ground to run on, so the location where Sisera lived is likely to be in one of the northern plains. Now, 20 years post the death of the zealous Ehud, God heard the cries of the oppressed people and raised up Deborah as a judge. We studied Deborah back in 2021. You can find that Bible study on our website to learn more about her. Deborah was a judge and led the people through her role as prophetess. She was God's mouth to them, leading them, guiding them, and correcting abuses and addressing grievances, especially those which related to the worship of God. People came to her in her usual location under a palm tree where she led the people from her judgment seat. Finally, hearing many appeals from the people regarding their duress and oppression, Deborah, after receiving direction from God, sent for Barak to raise an army of 10,000 men from the tribes of Naphtali, located north of the Sea of Galilee, and Zebulun, west of the Sea of Galilee. Deborah said that she would draw Sisera to the river Kishon with his chariots and she would deliver him into his hands. It sounds like it was a sure thing, and Barak only had to show up and he would win. But Barak was not a strong military man. Let's see what it says, what he says to Deborah. Judges 4 and verse 8. Judges 4 and verse 8 says, and Barak said to her, to Deborah, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. At first glance of this reading, I thought Barak was quite a wimp. But remember the foe he was going up against, Sisera, and his formidable army of 900 chariots with scythes attached to the wheels. Israel was going out to meet them on foot, with farm implements, bows and arrows, and slings. Yet Deborah reassures Barak that God is in the battle. He has nothing to fear. Yet since he is fearful, the battle will be won, but he will not receive the honor of winning the battle. Judges 4:9 says, and she said, I will surely go with you, but the journey that you take shall not be for your honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. In the quote, into the hand of a woman, is a key phrase here, which is applicable to our study tonight. Barak, because of his weak faith, would rely on Deborah to bolster him and his forces up by her presence and her strong faith. Yet she, as the weaker vessel, would be ascribed the victory for the battle by the world. Further, because of his weakness, God would allow him to be further humbled by the complete victory ascribed to Jael in her slaying of Sisera. God wanted to boldly use Barak to slay Sisera and use him to free the Israelites from slavery. But because of Barak's weak faith, he had a part in the battle, but any reward or honor that he could have had was taken away. This kind of, if you, I didn't actually think about this till right now, but that's a good example for us to not be weak in the faith, to trust God when he promises things that he will fulfill them, even though when we say there's just no way that this situation can be solved. God promises he will be with us and make a way through. This is going to contrast sharply with the actions of Jael as we continue on in our study. So Barak was very weak faith, and we will see that Jael is filled with faith. Judges 4:11. And Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent toward the plain of Zaanaim, north near Kadesh. Here it says that Hobab was the father-in-law of Moses, yet we know that Jethro was. The Hebrew word for in-law is katan, Chathan, Chathan, katan, and that means a relative through marriage. It is more likely that Hobab was a brother-in-law to Moses. There is an interesting article that explains the meaning of this if you are interested, and that can be found at knowingscripture.com/articles/Hobab, Jethro, or Moses' brother-in-law, Numbers 10:29. So if you want that scripture, I can send it to you, or you can listen to the recording again and write it down more clearly. But it was a very interesting article, just that I wouldn't have time for the rest of the Bible study. A question of the discerning reader comes with the verse. How did the Kenites, who are related to the Midianites, residents of Midian in Saudi Arabian Peninsula, come to live near Kadesh? Kadesh is in the area of Naphtali, and that area covers west and north of the Sea of Galilee. So they are a long ways away from where the Midianites lived when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Let's take a quick look at the beginning of the book of Judges, Judges 1, verse 16. Judges 1, 16. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees, this is Jericho, with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad. Arad is the west of the southern tip of the Dead Sea. So they're just in the southern bit of the Dead Sea. And they went and lived among the people. So they moved from the Saudi Arabian Peninsula to the southern tip of the Dead Sea. The family of the Kenites moved out of the land of Midian, first to Jericho, and then migrated into the southern area of Judah. So, back to Judges 4, verse 11, and we're going to find out how they ended up in northern Israel. How did Heber end up in Kadesh near the Sea of Galilee? Heber, being a sheep tender, a migratory Bedouin, probably moved his herds to this lush, grassy area for his sheep. Verse 11 says, he pitched his tent toward the plain of Zaanaim near Kadesh. That could explain how he got north. Fertile grasslands. I also want to point out that the word translated in many, but not all Bibles, for plane is spelled Elon, like Elon Musk, is Elon, which means oak or standing strong tree. So a better translation would be the Oaks of the Wanderers. The site of the encampment was under a grove of oaks or terebinths up in the upland valley of Kadesh. If you think about it, it may have been near or on the plain too, but pitching his tent near a large tree would be a good reference point, like an address. Plus, it would provide shade for his family. So they told people where they lived by the nearest tree or outcropping of rocks. So continuing on, Judges 4:12. And they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. The they mentioned here is unknown. If we read it by following the narrative, it appears the Kenites were the ones who informed Sisera that Israel was assembling their troops near Mount Tabor, which is 11 miles west of the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee. I give you specific descriptions of where these places are because if you're like me, you don't know all the cities and places in Israel. So, but you do know where the Sea of Galilee is and you do know where the Dead Sea is. And so you kind of have an idea. If not, it is rather odd that the writer would insert a random verse in about a random Bedouin living in the neighborhood. If they were not the ones who informed Sisera, the news of Israel mustering troops and assembling in the neighborhood of the Kenites was brought to the attention of Sisera some other way. But I'm sure it was the Kenites. We are informed later in verse 17 that there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. The Kenites did not fall under the same classification as the Israelites. They were not enslaved. There was a friendly sort of agreement between them and Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, who lived in Hazor. Remember, Hazor was about 15 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, about 38 miles northeast of Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is a dome-shaped mountain in the Jezreel Valley, situated 6 miles east of Nazareth and 11 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. So the story all takes place in northern Israel. So now Judges 4, verse 13. And Sisera gathered all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people with him from Harosheth of the nations in the river Kishon to the river Kishon. The river Kishon is southwest of Mount Tabor, with the valley of Jezreel in between the river and Mount Tabor. The valley is what Sisera needed for his army of chariots. Chariots need flat ground, no rocks and no trees, that type of thing. Deborah commands Barak that God has delivered Sisera into his hands. The battle is his to win. Judges 4, verse 14. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand, has not the Lord gone out before you?" What did the Lord do to cause the battle to be obviously in Barak's favor when Sisera had a formidable army and 900 chariots? We have to go to Judges 5 to find out how the battle was fought and what happened. So let's go over to Judges 5 and verse 4. This is called the Song of Deborah, and it's a whole song written about the event, and it was a way that they were able to remember the story through song. I don't know if you like. When you're little, you learn the ABCs in a song, and it made it easier to remember because it was a song. So, Judges 5, verse 4, we'll just read certain excerpts of this song of Deborah. Lord, when you went out as seer, when you marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. Verse 5, the mountains quaked from before the Lord. Even from Sinai, from before the Lord God of Israel. Just as God fought for Israel in times past, a terrific thunderstorm arises, one of those storms that dumps inches of waters in just minutes. Now, dropping down to verse 19 of Judges 5. Kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of silver. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. This sudden thunderstorm dumps massive amounts of water on the Jezreel Valley. This means the land is a sodden, muddy mess. Verse 21, the river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Verse 22, then did the hooves of horses beat from the galloping of their mighty ones. Chariot wheels got stuck. Horses lose their footing. The river rises and floodwaters sweep the men, the horses, the chariots, everything away. No wonder, Deborah says, get down there, Barak. The battle is yours. Now back to chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 15. And the Lord struck Sisera and all the chariots and all the army with the edge of the sword in front of Barak, so that Sisera got down from the chariot and fled on his feet. Barak pursues after Sisera's army. The whole army is in disarray and has fled away. Chariots are broken, horses are running wild, fallen down, possibly with broken legs. Sisera escapes from his chariot. We can well suppose that Sisera's chariot was the best made, the best drawn of any of them. Yet he has to escape. As Sisera escapes on foot, running to get away anywhere from the chaos. So it is for us or for others who put their trust in physical things. We can soon be disappointed. Sisera trusted in his chariots. He was soon disappointed. The idol can soon become a burden. Verse 17. And Sisera fled on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Sisera fled and came to the tent of Jael. We do not know if he purposely went here or if he just happened to be the closest, the one near him, as he ran. He may have known of the Kenite people as they were at peace with his king. He may have been more inclined to go to their tents as they were not Israelites who were battling at the moment. They were also dwelling in tent-dwelling people, and they laid no claim to the country, lived a peaceable life tending to their sheep, so they had no political ties involved. Whatever the reason, Sisera approached the tent of Jael. The women had separate tents from their husbands, so it is possible he approached her tent as a safer place to hide out than in her husband's tent. According to nomadic people, the duty of receiving strangers in the absence of the sheik falls on the wife. The moment a stranger is admitted to the tent, his claim to be defended and concealed from his pursuers is established. Judges 4, verse 18, we continue our story. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn in, my lord. Turn in to me. Do not fear. When he had turned aside to her into the tent, she covered him with a rug or blanket. Remember back in verse 9 when God promised that Sisera would be defeated by the hand of a woman? We automatically think of Deborah, but God had something else in mind. Jael is standing in her tent door, probably anxious to hear news of the battle. Jael immediately made Sisera feel welcome and made him feel at ease. She was very welcoming, and there was peace between her people and his. Pursuers were unlikely to look in a woman's tent for any man, let alone a weary fugitive, for this was a breach of etiquette. Men stayed in men's tents, women stayed in women's tents, except for when the husbands came visiting. Once Sisera was in the tent, he let his guard down because of a well-established rule of hospitality. Judges 4, verse 19. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. He asked for water. He has been battling for a good portion of the day. JL goes above in her hospitality. She brought him milk, or more likely, buttermilk. This would have been more satisfying to him after his great exertion. After drinking heartily, the milk soon made him sleepy. She covered him, and this word covered has a meaning of concealing or hiding. So she probably thought he wants to hide, so she'll make it look like she's hiding him. Was she doing this because she wanted to hide him, or did God put it in her heart to do so? Was she making him as comfortable and relaxed as possible so that she could commit her deed soon? We do not know her thoughts, but she was very careful to make it seem that she was doing all in her power to help him and to be hospitable. Now, verse 20. Again, he said to her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when a man comes asking of you, saying, 'Is there any man here?' You shall say, 'No.'" Sisera fully believes that Jael is wanting to protect him. He instructs her to tell anyone that inquires about a man being present to lie about it. No information of Jael is given. She probably assures him that he should rest and ignored his statement. Sisera was trusting her. This is a good example of what happens when we put our confidence in a man or a woman instead of God. It didn't work out so well for Sisera. I am sure that she was as quiet as she could be to assure that no noise awoke him and that he would fall into a deep sleep more quickly. Now, here comes the really amazing part. Verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a peg of the tent and put a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and struck the peg into his temple and beat it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. I did say it was ugly and gory. Women were accustomed to putting up and taking tents down frequently, so this was no new skill for Jael. Had she been thinking about killing Sisera when she invited him into the tent? Or was she divinely inspired by God while she waited for him to go to sleep? She may have realized that the Israelites were near kin to them, and that they were in the land of the Israelites, and she had opportunity to gain their favor. Whatever it was that inspired Jael to act, it is a phenomenal action that she carried out. I just can't imagine doing it, but she did a wonderful thing. She selected a long tent peg commonly used to stake tents to stand erect. She stealthily stepped to him so as not to wake him. Sisera was in an exhausted sleep from his great exertions of the day, so there was likely little chance of him waking. One or two adept actions with the hammer, and Sisera was impaled through the temples and nailed to the ground. No mention is made in the Bible to laud nor condemn Jael. It seems it was left up to the reader to draw his or her own conclusions. Perhaps no conclusion is drawn, as it was the will of God that he would die. He said that he was going to lose the battle from the beginning. Judges 4, verse 22. And behold, as Barak followed Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the peg was in his temple. It appears that Jael was looking out for Barak, that she knew he would come along looking for Sisera. No record of Barak's response when he saw Sisera lying dead at his feet. But surely the prophecy of Deborah came to him as a flashback. Quote, "For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman," unquote. Judges 4:9. I'm sure it immediately struck him what Deborah had said earlier in the day, what the fulfilling of that prophecy. Let's go over to Judges 5 and verse 24. This chapter, I said earlier, was a song of Deborah and Barak. Songs were used to record events in a way that made them easy to remember. We'll just read the part of the song that applies to JL. Judges 5, verse 24. Blessed among women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. She shall be blessed above women in the tent. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the peg and her right hand to the workman's hammer. She hammered Sisera. She smashed his head. She pierced and struck through his temple. Verse 27. He bowed between her feet. He fell, he lay down. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. Verse 31. So let all your enemies perish, O Lord, and let them love him. Let them that love him be like the sun going forth in its glory. And the land had rest 40 years. Right off the bat, we see that Jael is praised for what she did. There is no condemnation or breaching rules of etiquette and hospitality mentioned. She is to be highly celebrated as a most heroic woman. It says that she is to be praised as a woman who dwells in tents. This was a proper description of a woman whose character it is to abide in her tent, dwell at home, and mind the business of her family. But at the same time, she may have respect to the manly action she performed in her tent, equal if not superior to what she had they had done had been done in the field by the soldiers. At times, it is observed that those that dwell in tents or work at home are seen in a low or lower estate. We need to learn from this example that if we serve God according to our capacity, that no matter how low it may seem, one shall in no wise lose their reward. Jael is lauded for going above and beyond what she had been called to do. Sisera asked water of her, and she gave him milk and butter. She was willing to show the proper respect for any bypassing stranger and displayed her best skills as a woman of the house. She expressed her respect by giving the best that she had to feed him. Not only that, she gave it to him on one of her very best dishes. What better way to show honor and respect to this passing stranger? The way that she treated him disarmed him. He may have been a stranger or even an enemy to her, but by her kindness, she won him over. So this is the first lesson we can learn from JL. We can learn from JL to do the same. When we are given the opportunity to entertain strangers, travelers passing through, we should do our best to honor them in our home as best that we can. So the first lesson that we can learn is this. We can look at JL and her actions as a good example of a godly woman and how she treated others outside of her family. So sometimes women think that keeping home, being showing hospitality is not important. And here it is highly praised by God through the Song of Deborah and Barak that showing hospitality to strangers, being kind, being hospitable were things that were she was praised for. But I think that there is much more that we can learn from this story too, besides being a good keeper of the house. Sometimes God puts circumstances in front of us, and we need to be willing to take advantage of them. JL may have originally wanted to just show hospitality, but then when she realized what was given to her, an opportunity, she did not hesitate to act. So the second lesson we learn is like JL, we need to take advantage of opportunities that God puts in front of us. Those opportunities can be endless. That is why we need to be connected to God through studying His Word and through prayer. When we have a close relationship with Him, He will lead us to see opportunities. Maybe there are opportunities for sharing the gospel, times that we can help and serve others, times when we can make a call to say hello to someone. They will not all be hard or difficult tasks. Sometimes the small ones are the most important. Something that happened to me today is kind of an example of this, taking an opportunity when it presents itself. I went to the pool today to swim, and there was a lady sitting at a table. She's probably about 40, and she was reading a magazine. And to me, it looked like a, well, should I say it, a magazine that our church used to put out. And I thought, you don't see people reading magazines these days. They're always reading something on their phone. You don't take a magazine to the pool. But she was reading this magazine. So I got in the pool and I swam, and the whole time I says, I have to find out what magazine she was reading. So by the time I got done, she was on the other end of the pool and her magazine and table was right next to me. So I glanced at the magazine and it said Prophecy Watch. And I thought, well, that's a religious magazine. So I walked all the way around to the pool to talk to her and said, I noticed you were reading a magazine and people don't read magazines. So may I ask, what were you reading? And I asked her where it came from, what it was, because I thought maybe she's a Sabbath keeper like me. Unfortunately, she wasn't, but we had a very nice conversation and she asked about our church and what we did. And so she says, you'll see me more at the pool if you come at 2 o'clock every day. I says, I usually do. So I might make a new friend, or who knows where it could go. It's an opportunity. I met somebody, hopefully shared a little bit of the gospel, and we'll see what happens from it. Okay, let's continue on with our lessons from JL. The third lesson. When we look for opportunities, we need to use the tools that God puts before us. JL's tool was a common, ordinary tent stake and hammer that she probably used every day. We need to look for what we have at hand that we can use. If you don't have physical strength, you can pray. That takes no strength at all. You can bake cookies. You can give an encouraging word. Even if we may not feel particularly gifted or skilled to help, God makes sure that we are adequately equipped and skilled for what He has prepared us to do. JL was adequately prepared for her job because the skill she used was something she used every day. She adjusted the tightness of her tent and put up tents every day. Let's look at the last verse, verse 31. This is the end or conclusion of the song. This is in chapter 5. This will help us view JL as God looked at her. Judges 5 and verse 31. So let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be like the sun going forth in its glory. And the land had rest 40 years. God does not want us to fall down before our enemies, but he wants our enemies to fall down before us. No matter how insignificant we may see ourselves, God sees great things for us. All of us that truly love God should not fear anything that is set before us to do. We should actively yearn to serve him in whatever capacity we are given. God does not want us to serve him dimly or in a small manner. He wants us to be like the brightly shining sun. The sun in all its brilliance cannot be ignored. We're outside and I can't see. You can't ignore the sun. It gets in your eyes. Proverbs 4 and verse 18 says this. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. So I am sure that when JL woke up that morning, she did not see that the day is different from any other day. She probably thought she would tend the children, wash the clothes, feed the animals, and cook the food just like she did every day. But on this day, as she stood in her tent door, an opportunity was presented to her. She could have ignored it and gone back inside her private domain, and no one would have thought evil of her. Yet she did not do that. She saw an opportunity. In responding to this opportunity, God opened up further doors for her to be a tool in his hand. Sometimes it takes us to respond to a small task, and then God sees that he can use us for something bigger. Today, our battles are more of a spiritual nature. We don't normally wage battles against humans like JL did, but our battles are against powers of darkness, spiritual battles. Let's read about that in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against world rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual power of wickedness in high places. That was Ephesians 6, verse 12. The biggest battle we will fight in this life is the battle against sin. Sin influenced on us by Satan and his minions. Just as Jael fought against Sisera and prevailed by nailing him to the ground, we can prevail over spiritual sins through the help of Jesus. We can be forgiven of those sins by having those sins nailed to the cross through Jesus' sacrifice. There is much that we can learn from the story of Jael. Let's be a tool in God's hand. Let us be attentive to him. Let's be aware of where God may be leading us. Let's be godly women so that he can do a mighty work through us. Okay, Joellen, you may close in prayer. Thank you.
Okay, well, we come before you, great God. We bow before you. We're most grateful for what you are and what you do for us every day. We don't understand your greatness, your power, your mercy, but we know that you will never, the promises are throughout the Bible, that you will never leave us and never forsake us, even when the times get pretty difficult for us. So we love you. We thank you. We're so grateful to you and to Jesus Christ, your son. Well, thank you. Thank you for Gail. Thank you for the lessons that she gives us. We're most grateful. And thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.